Amen. Well, our proverb this evening that we will be taking a look at is fitting, pertaining to the hymn that we just sung. We'll be in Proverbs chapter 27 this evening, and we'll be looking at one verse today, and it's quite a notable theme seen running throughout Scripture. So let me start off by reading just the first two verses of Proverbs chapter 27, and then I'll pray, and then we will begin. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you, Lord, and are so thankful that you have given us this truth. Lord, thank you for Christ, who is the chief example of humility, who is the chief example of looking to do your will, having done your will perfectly, completed it in complete perfection, and did not seek his own glory. Son of Man came not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Lord, we're thankful that we can look to Christ, our great high priest, our king, as that chief example. So Lord, give us grace to hear your word this evening. Lord, give me grace, and may your words truly ignite our hearts to live with more fervent love toward you and a passion to live for the glory of Christ each day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, good evening. It's a joy to be back. And as we look at this proverb this evening, in verse 2 specifically, as I just mentioned earlier, it is such a common theme to see what we're going to look at this evening with regards to both humility contrasted with pride. And before I even dive into my points, just to reread the verse 2 that we're going to be looking at, chapter 27, it says this: let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. This is out of the NASB. And this particular proverb tonight is talking about the concept of praise. What does it mean to praise? What does it mean to receive praise? And also, what does it mean to then, with that praise, do something with that praise or gain notoriety from that praise? And a fitting title that I thought that would kind of hone in on this concept right here is, or for this particular verse, is receiving praise biblically. Receiving praise biblically. And what does it mean to receive praise biblically? In some way, shape, or form, all of us have received praise. Unbelievers receive praise or gain notoriety as a result of things that they have done, whether it's achievements or accomplishments. But what do we as believers do when we receive praise? And what should we do when we receive praise? And what should the body of Christ as a whole do when they receive praise? It's something that we will all experience. The tendency when receiving praise is to then harbor that praise within your heart or grab hold of that praise. And it's very easy to gain a heart of pride within that realm of receiving praise. So how do we receive praise? Obviously, this particular verse that we're looking at tonight does not neglect or does not mention anything about not receiving praise, but rather it says, let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger. So it's not looking down upon praise, nor does it say anything about not condoning praise, but it actually shows us what to do with praise and how we are to receive praise. Hence the reason why I chose this hymn that we sung this evening. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. It's so easy to gain sight of ourselves when we look at our achievements, our accomplishments, and even receive notoriety from those around us, well-meaning compliments about how we have done a good and excellent work. But how then should we respond in that regard? And that's what I desire to look at this evening. So the main point, if I can give you one pithy main point, it is found in James 4, verse 6. It's basically James 4, verse 6. And it is that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that is the main point of our entire text this evening. So I have two main, two headers, two points under this main point, under the thesis that I want to walk us through. And the first point is how the wicked receives praise, how the wicked receive praise. And the second is contrasted with that. And it is how the humble receive praise, how the humble receive praise. So as we look at how the wicked receive praise, I just came up with, because I've looked at this proverb and I'm like, this is quite difficult because there is so much in the entirety of the scriptures to look at in terms of examples. There's so many examples of men, leaders especially, who were lofty and exalted and rightly so because of their power and wealth. But how did they respond to that praise that they then received? Did they humble themselves before the Lord, or did they puff themselves up in arrogance, and did they shake their fists at God as if they did not need him? So as we look at the first point regarding the praise of, or how the wicked receive praise, I came up with seven, and these are not sub-points because we can spend all night on just all seven of these, but I just came up with seven immediate thoughts on how they receive praise, and they're all in something. So the wicked receive praise, firstly, in pride. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 2 and 3, Proverbs chapter 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, I mean, all throughout the Proverbs, there are probably over 30 to 40 verses talking specifically about praise and pride and how, I'm sorry, not praise, pride, and how the wicked receive or boast in their pride and are puffed up and haughty and arrogant. And if you go to Proverbs chapter 2 to begin with, you can see the example of both the godly who fears the Lord and also the one who is proud and puffs himself up in light of God's holiness or God's knowledge or God's wisdom. An example of this can be found in I had the verse written down and it's not on my text here. Proverbs chapter 2, verse, we'll go to chapter 3 instead because I cannot find my verse that I was looking for. Proverbs chapter 2, so chapter 3, forgive me. Trust in the Lord, verse 5, with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So a common example of someone who actually genuinely fears the Lord and trusts in the Lord with everything, their whole heart, their whole mind, is one who will actually turn away from evil. If they fear the Lord, they will turn away from evil. If they do not see themselves as wise, they will then give themselves over to the Lord in submission to his lordship, to his will. But the proud and arrogant will always trust in their own understanding. They will always lean upon their own wisdom, their own knowledge, or lack thereof. Another thing you'll see is, secondly, boasting, right? In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, we get a sense of this boasting that the wicked always find themselves, you always find the wicked doing this, and it's an abomination to the Lord in the book of Proverbs. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. A haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, right? We can go on and on, but haughty eyes, right? A lying tongue, rooted in boasting, rooted in pride. Another thing is seeking recognition. seeking recognition. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus gives heed or to the in his Sermon on the Mount. He tells his disciples to not, you can turn there, to be careful to not practice their righteousness in front of others, right? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven, right? The wicked do everything in their conduct and their actions. Everything they do is to gain some level of notoriety, to gain some level of recognition so that they themselves can be puffed up. And I didn't even define praise initially as well. And just to kind of backtrack a little bit, praise is any kind of exaltation as a result of one's quality or characteristic, right? So He is the one who should be receiving praise at all times. He should be the chief object of praise. But God is the one who, in creating creatures made in his image, he should be receiving praise continually as a result of those image bearers who are in existence. Of course, as a result of the fall, we know that we, in and of ourselves, cannot give God praise that he would rightly receive. Why? Because we are some qualities of the unregenerate man. We are what? What are some qualities of those who are dead in their sins?
Prideful.
Selfish. Yeah, liars, right? We can go on and on, right? As a result of those things, it's not just simply because we've lied once or we've boasted once or we've sinned once or lusted once, but it is the quality of our being. It's what constitutes us as image bearers who have sinned against the holy and just God. As a result of that sin that has plagued all of humanity, the only person that can then praise God and have that praise received by God are those who have been born again, right? So just I needed to qualify that, and I should have qualified that earlier rather than later at this point. And another thing that we see how the wicked receive praise is that they receive praise from men. Mankind always desires to receive praise from men naturally because we as image bearers are created to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. But because of the fall, again, all of these things have been completely tainted as a result of the fall. John chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus says this. I'll start in verse 42. And nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of their synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So praise from men is almost similar to that of fear of man, which is something else we will look at. But mankind inherently desires to receive some kind of recognition for anything. And in some sense, again, we can see how man, in their unregenerate state, can still do amazing things. I think I mentioned in the last proverb that I was teaching through the example of Brunelleschi's Duomo in Italy, one of the largest dome structures ever created. It's the largest dome cathedral in the world, and it's amazing. I mean, it's breathtaking. Yet at the same time, Brunelleschi, in his completion of this project, as grandiose as it is, as amazing as it is, even if he receives praise from other men as a result of his work, it is good work, and it's almost rightly received, right? It's rightly deserved. Yet the Lord ultimately looks at the heart of every single soul, every single image bearer, and how are we, beloved, looking to receive? What are we doing in completing that work? Are we completing the work unto the Lord, or are we doing it to gain recognition? And one thing I charge us to consider in light of this main point on this proverb that we're looking at, which God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. One thing that I charge us all to keep at the forefront of our minds is to keep ourselves in check, to not do that which is just pleasing in the sight of others, right? But to do everything for the Lord, not to gain recognition. If you do work unto the Lord, then do it with all your might. But may we be careful to as there is that proclivity, that tendency within all of us, may we be careful to not do amazing things simply so that we can gain recognition from others, right? It is so easy to do. It is so easy to do. The last couple ones, how the wicked receive praise in satisfying their lusts, right? Jeremiah 17:9, 1 John 2, right? The heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it, right? Or 1 John 2, mankind naturally does that which pleases the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, which is of the world, and the world is passing away. To receive praise, according to even just thinking about our proverb again tonight, receiving praise from others is a notable thing. But if we receive praise to satisfy the desire of satisfying our lusts, recognition, praise from others, boasting, pride, then it's futile, right? It's like Ecclesiastes, it's vanity. And last but not least, fear of man. Fear of man. How do the wicked receive praise in fear of man? The wicked will always do something to please others in the sense that, again, this sounds redundant because this, there's so many themes that can be teased throughout, and I'll take us to a passage in a moment that will kind of show this played out and what would happen, what's the result. But in Proverbs 29, verse 25, we see what the fear of man does and what the wicked desire to receive as a result of their works. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted, right? It kind of sounds like the main point. So what's the result of these things regarding how the wicked receive praise? Well, they no longer feel, firstly, that they need God. They no longer feel as if they have to answer to God. They themselves are kind of their own God. Another thing is that they are further puffed up. They gain more pride. They feed their lust. They feed their pride even more. Another thing is that they steal God's glory. And I say that with quotes, right? Because God's glory cannot be stolen from him. But the wicked will do everything to take the attention off of God, to put it on themselves. And they will try to receive praise for themselves rather than praise to God, right? Another thing they will do is that, or another result, is that they will be hardened in their pursuits. Romans 1, right? In their pursuit of their lusts and their sin, they will further be hardened in their sin. And they will further be given over to that pursuit of fulfilling and satisfying their lusts. Another result is false religion. I think this is one of the biggest ones. When we see all of the world run headlong into trying to find some kind of acceptance with God, not the one true God, but a God of their own making, a God of their own fashioning, they will do everything they can. They'll go through great lengths to try to seek some kind of approval from their God, whether it's through their religious system, do these good works and do this thing and say this act of penance seven times and you're going to be good. You'll be fine, right? But it really is a false sense of pride. And that's one thing that we as believers also have to take great care in not doing. There is a sense of false humility, in doing things or humbling ourselves so that we can be recognized by others. That's false humility. False religion promotes false humility, and false humility is ultimately rooted in what? One word. Pride, right? It's rooted in pride. It's rooted in their desire to be received by their God of their own fashioning, right? Their own making. And last result we see is the focus on self. Self-love, self-esteem, self-worth, self-value. We hear this a lot. It's kind of taking Christianity by storm, this concept of self-esteem. And man, we need to be careful. I think of the words of Christ, right? Whoever loves his own flesh, right, more than whoever hates his flesh. What's the rest of the verse? Can't finish it. I can always paraphrase, but I cannot finish sometimes. But the concept of loving ourselves is really not found anywhere in Scripture, right? In the sense that we love ourselves more than we love the Lord Jesus Christ, more than loving the Lord, right? It's so easy to fall in this trap of loving ourselves. Of course, we feed ourselves, we clothe ourselves, we take care of ourselves. It's not neglecting, you know, going to church and not brushing your teeth and having some fellowship and just, you know, stay away from me, sister, brother, because your breath stank, right? No, it's not that, but it's rather the concept of, you know, you have a problem, therefore you need to love yourself, right? That's kind of the idea of the self-esteem. One example of this, how the wicked receive praise and pride in accordance to our text, right? The wicked, again, in contrast to the humble, which we're going to move to in a second, they will praise themselves, right? Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Well, the wicked will praise themselves with their own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. They will use their own lips. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28 briefly. And this is contrasted with Isaiah 14. We can go to both. But for sake of time, this is an interesting passage that kind of shows the nature of this king of Tyre. I think it's Hiram II, who is kind of using this Hebrew. There's a lot of Hebrew parallelism going on here, contrasting, or I should say, comparing the king of Tyre to Satan as well. And if you look at verse 2, where it says, "Because your heart is lifted up and you have said, 'I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods,'" right? You see this personification of the king of Tyre. You see a man here, but then you see it switch back and forth in its language to this angelic being. Verse 6, "Therefore, thus says the Lord your God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, 'I am a god,' in the presence of your slayer, though you are not a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you? You will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hands of strangers," right? And then it goes on to say in verse 12, "Thus says the Lord, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl." It gives all these stones. Verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked by the midst of fire," stones of fire, right? All this stuff. And then verse 16, "Therefore I've cast you down. I've cast you down as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you," right? Why? Because your heart, verse 17, was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Right, so again, we can go on and on and on, but the Lord really does oppose the proud. He will always oppose the proud, and he will always humble the proud. And that's the comforting thing about the reality of being in Christ, right? Because our hearts of pride can no longer remain there in itself. It will be rid because of the new birth, because of being regenerate, right? So, wrapping this up, how do the humble receive praise? We've looked at how the wicked receive praise, but how do the humble receive praise? Well, firstly, in humility. They receive praise in humility, and they do nothing with it in the sense that they don't take it and kind of put a show about themselves, right? Look at me. I did this great work. Look at my accolades. Look at all the things that I've done, right? They are kind of like a mirror. The humble are like mirrors. The truly humble are like mirrors, where they receive praise from men. And this is not always the case. But when they do, they reflect that praise from men and give it back to the Lord. In everything, right? They serve others. Think of it's what I quoted earlier. The Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served. I'm sorry, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, right? Another thing is that they are faithful to their duties. In light of receiving praise, when they receive praise, they don't exalt themselves in that praise. They keep on faithfully working and serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2. They redirect that praise to God. 1 Peter 4:11. We don't have time to look at all these, but they esteem others more than themselves, right? Christ in Philippians 2, he came and humbled himself to the point of death. He is the perfect example of humility, the perfect example of not being proud. There were so many opportunities where Christ could have exalted himself on this earth, calling a legion of angels to his side when they cast him down to the ground and whipped him and bound him, and then they put him on the cross. He could have killed them all, but he restrained himself, and he could have exalted himself there, and he restrained himself. And even in that humiliation, the Father exalted the Son at his right hand. Another thing, how the humble receive praise, they receive it in dying to self. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, Jesus says, right? Another thing, and finally, they do it, they receive praise, and when they receive praise, they receive it in giving God glory and seeking God's glory, right? Matthew 6:33, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, first and foremost, right? Think of Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing that I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. The humble will do everything in their power to not receive glory from man. They will do everything in their power to not receive the attention from men, but to give God glory in everything, right? What's the result of this? Well, they will be exalted. The humble, the truly humble will be, those who are truly humble will be exalted. They don't seek that self-exaltation. They don't exalt themselves, but in their faithful service, think of the example of the faithful church member who may not be all showy, may not be doing anything that anyone sees. That's all of us in some sense, right? We all have moments where we are in private, nobody sees us. But what are we doing in those moments when no one sees us? Or what are we doing in light of God's omnipotence, omniscience? He sees all things. Are we who we are in public as we are in private? Or are we who we are in private and in public? Are we doing everything to not receive glory for ourselves? And those who are faithful in doing the Lord's will, ultimately, the ultimate result is salvation. That's a comforting thing, right? The fact that they themselves, in the midst of living life on this earth, they may never gain praise of men, they may never gain notoriety from others, but ultimately the Lord sees that, and the Lord will reward that. And that is a comforting thing to know. Another thing, another result is the exclusion of pride. Pride cannot coexist with humility. You never hear of a proudful, humble person or a humble pride person, a proud person, right? You can't have the two. When there is pride, pride excludes and gets rid of all humility. But when there is true humility, biblical humility, there is the exclusion and the removal of that pride. Another result is giving God all the glory. And then lastly, the fear of the Lord. Truly, those who fear the Lord, you cannot fear the Lord and not be humble. Fearing the Lord and being humble are two things that always go together, essentially. So what do we do with praise? How do we How do we receive it? Well, we receive it meekly. We receive it with humility, and we receive it from another's lips. The Christian life is, a lot of it has to do with receiving, right? We've received blessing from Christ. As a part of the bride of Christ, we receive his blessings, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of the gifts. So much of the Christian life is receiving, right? And it's not a bad thing to receive those things, but it's how we receive those things. It's what we do with those things. Will we allow those things to be a means of pride in our own heart, or will we allow that to continue to humble us because we are truly undeserving of those blessings, right? So let's pray, and then we'll break up into groups and pray. Father, thank you for this truth, for your word, for the fact that even if we do receive praise or recognition, Lord, ultimately it is not as a result of works that we have done. It's not as a result of works of righteousness done with our own hands, but Lord, it's because of your grace and mercy. So Father, we commit ourselves to you. We ask that you would bless us in keeping with producing fruits of repentance and righteousness and that which pleases you. And Lord, may we continue to be humble, a humble church, and those who are not seeking our own glory, but your glory in all things for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.